right. Great to see you guys tonight. Pastor Jason is on vacation, a well-needed vacation, so I know they're having a great time. And so tonight, it's always wonderful in these special times to bring in a special guest, and excited to have the pastor of Calvary Chapel Lakeway, Steve Gillespie, a good friend and a great pastor, to be with us tonight. So let's give a good Calvary Chapel welcome to Pastor Steve. Come on up, Steve.
All right, good evening. How's everybody doing? Kind of chilly for a May, right? It's kind of weird. I have to go dig something out. I'm cold-natured. What can I say? All right, so let's do something that I like to do. Let's do some qualifying statements to make sure we all start at the same place. Okay, so I'm going to give you two qualifying statements. If you agree to these, you can say, agree, affirm, yes, give me a thumbs up, wave at me, blow kisses to me, whatever you want. But let's start at the same spot, okay? So number one, first qualifying statement. We have a God creator, a creator God. We have a creator God. Yes? Yeah? A blowing kiss? I knew I'd get somebody to do it. I knew I would get somebody to do it. All right, second. That creator God addresses himself as our Father. Agree? That very same creator God addresses himself as our Father, Abba, Father, right? So that means that this is a personal relationship, yes? This is not some kind of, I've got this distant God sitting on high that's going to throw lightning bolts at us, or has nothing to do with us, and so on and so forth. We have a creator God that loves us so much that he calls us his children, and he addresses himself as our Father. Yes? All right, so we got the qualifying questions out of the way. We're all on the same sheet of music. Now we can begin. This time last week, just to share a little bit about my own personal history and where this message came from. This time last week, about 6 o'clock last Sunday night, I was sitting in a cabin. I was actually outside the cabin. Sitting in a cabin on vacation, right? And I was out making a campfire. Getting all your little twigs together and your kindling and all. And I was making a campfire last week, this very same time. So I had taken a little bit of vacation. And the great thing about that is, know my family history a little bit, I have 4 blood-born children, if you know what that means. They're of me, right? And they're all adults, every one of them, right? So I have a 28, I have a 22, I have a 21, or a 20, whatever, I got these kids, right? And they came from me and my wife, okay? So they're ours, right? And one of the cool things about this specific trick, we found this cabin back in 2018, 2019, something in that time frame. And we loved this cabin. And we would go as a family. And we would enjoy time together, and we would play board games, and there was no television in this cabin. There was no Wi-Fi in this cabin. Young people, calm down, okay? It was not the end of the world. None of them died. I promise you, okay? They're still alive. But there was none of that Wi-Fi. There was none of the cable TV. There was not even a TV in the cabin. And so we, my wife and I, fell in love with this cabin. And so we tried to keep going back and so on and so forth. And so this year for Christmas, I bought my family, the entirety of them, even though my daughter is now almost 30 and has kids of her own and has a life of her own out in Bristol. My son has a life of his own out towards Nashville where he works at the airport and so on and so forth, right? Even though my children are grown because I'm getting old, I wanted to, for Christmas, buy them back to the cabin. If that makes sense. And so last year, which Pastor Mark knows this, me and him talked a lot during this time. Last year, my wife and I actually got custody of an 18-month-old. Back then, it was 10 months old. It's been a while, okay? And so we're starting all over again. But the beauty in all of this in the cabin And trust me, guys, I'm leading up to something, okay? The beauty in all this, last Sunday night, as I was out there and I was preparing this campfire, I knew what was going to happen because we'd done it so many times before that my children, even with their girlfriends and fiancés and all this adult-type stuff, would come out and they would sit around, they would roast marshmallows, they would make s'mores and maybe roast weenies and all that, right? That's what you do, right? And so we knew this was going to happen, and so this was part of the preparation and the job. But I found something very different this year. I found something that actually amazed me, something that touched me, something that was completely different from years past sitting around a campfire with my kids. Those weren't the same kids anymore. The conversations was completely different. Everything about these three young men, not counting the little man because the wife was in the house putting the little one to bed, but these three men, they're no longer toddlers, babies. They're no longer little boys. They're now grown men. And the conversation was so different that I actually found myself sitting back outside of the conversation, just listening, where one of them was speaking of their job and how they had just got a promotion. Another one was speaking about how he was looking to change jobs. And one of them was speaking about the fact that he's getting ready to get married. And all of this stuff is going on, and I'm sitting back as a father. You know what? I've known these boys since they were infants. I've changed their diapers. I've given them bottles. I've watched them take their first steps. I've watched them go from bottles to solid foods. And I couldn't help but think how blessed I am, first and foremost, to have four wonderful grown kids. They're working and taking care of their families. That's a blessing. But also how God has given me that as an example of how our Father looks at us. How does our Father look at us? As I sat back, as I pulled away from the fire, and as I watched these young men and listened to their words, and I didn't engage in these conversations, but as I started to think and I started to contemplate, I wondered, does our Heavenly Father look down on us with pleasure and with pride and say, wow, look how he's grown. Look how she's come up. Look how I don't have to hold her hand. She can walk on her own. He can actually do it on his own. Look how they're growing. And I started thinking about this in my mind immediately as a pastor, of course, because your mind works different. We're weird. I understand that. But my mind immediately went to Hebrews chapter 5. So if you want to take your Bibles and you want to jump over there and look at Hebrews chapter 5, that's what I want to look at, because that was a question that was posed, that was a statement that was made, and it was a statement that I've always thought, man, I hope God never says that about me. Man, I hope God never brings that up to me. Because it's a person, we're speaking of a person or peoples that hasn't matured, they haven't grown, they haven't taken those steps to go forward. Now, we made qualifying statements. Don't forget, we made qualifying statements. We said that we have a Creator God, and that Creator God calls himself our Father. So our Father has that right and opportunity to look down upon us and say, you're not growing. You're not moving. You're not progressing. So turn with me over into the fifth chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to look at verse 12, through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here we see the Holy Spirit of God calling out the church. He says, you guys aren't growing. You're babies. So if you go two verses before and look at 10 and 11, in 10 and 11, the writer, the Holy Spirit of God, was trying to say, I want to teach you more. I want to give you more, but I can't. I can't give you any more because you're not growing. You're not ready to receive it. I bring up that fifth child, the young one that we, thanks be to God, were blessed with last year. We've seen him since he was 5 months old. We've seen how he was on the milk. At 5 months old, we couldn't give him a steak. Right? He wouldn't have known what to do with it. He'd probably choked. It'd been an ugly mess. We'd have been in trouble, you know. But anyway, so we see this in God. Notice how God uses this. He relates this to something we know and can understand. He relates this to human nature and how we as humans grow. He was telling these, his church, he was saying, guys, I want to give you so much more. I want to feed you so much more, but you guys, you can't handle it. You're acting like babies. You haven't grown. And so I wanted to kind of explore that a little bit tonight. D.L. Moody, how many know D.L. Moody? Right, that famous, right? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, the Christian educator, said this, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. See, the Bible is here for us to grow and to mature. We can receive God's word with an open heart. You can memorize. We can memorize scripture. We can memorize whole selections of scripture. We can meditate on the word. But if we don't live it, if we don't use it, if we don't grow in it, it's a waste of time. It's a complete and utter waste of time. Jesus told his followers all the way back in John chapter 13, when he was talking and he was trying to explain and talk to his disciples, and he was trying to tell them all the way back in John chapter 13 about how his end was coming and what was going to happen and why. He told them something very simple that I don't know if the disciples caught because they were a little slow, they were a little dull, right? But he told them, now that you know these things that I've told you, you are blessed if what? If you memorize them? No, that's not what he said. You're blessed if you put them on your wall at the house and make a big plaque? No. He said, you're blessed if you do it, if you live it. If you live these things that I've taught you, that is where you're blessed. Bringing it back over to Hebrews, that's what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell that church. Look, guys, I want to give you more. I want to teach you more. I want to give you solid food, but I can't. You're not there. You're not ready for it. You're not going to receive that blessing because I can't give it to you. You can't handle it. The book of Hebrews has very strong words for those who are not grown. Now, granted, we're not on the same level of maturity. So what I wanted to do tonight is to encourage you. Three things. Let me rephrase that. Three things. I want to encourage you to keep growing. Keep taking steps. Number two, I want to build you up. I want to edify you. And number three, I want to equip you with what you need to grow. That's it. Because I don't want the Lord to be able to say what he said to the church there in the book of Hebrews, I can't give you any more because you ain't growing. You ain't able to handle what I want to give you. And that's the same prayer I have for you. So think about your own life. Are you consistently growing in the truths that you have been given? Now, thanks be to God, I know your church. I know Pastor Mark. I know Pastor Jason. I know what you're taught. Can you handle it? Can you take it? Are you using it? Are you applying it to your life? Are you growing? Because there's a lot of solid food in this. Do you see how there is a move, a growth pattern? When you start looking at children, can you see how there is a pattern even in the Christian life of how we are to mature? And if you've been practicing this, praise God, I love you, thank you, awesome. This is just kind of a refresher course, right? If you haven't, maybe this is an encouragement to start new today. So we'll give you seven different signs or seven different things to look for, not in your neighbor's life, in your life. Seven different things to look for when we're speaking of maturity. All right. I've written and spoke on this so many times this past year that it was kind of, let me back up. I don't know what my time limit is here. Nobody's working tomorrow, right? How many people's working tomorrow, Memorial Day? Anybody working? Nobody's working? Okay, so we got all night, so we're good. All right, so I was telling Pastor Mark and Pastor Jason both that when I got the call to come here, we were on vacation, right? And so when I got the call, this was what was already on my heart. This was already in my mind. This was already God. And I was wondering, God, why am I thinking this? But now I know why. Okay, so now y'all know why, all right? In fact, to the point, my final statement in my own brain over the weekend was that growing closer to God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, is ultimately the most important thing in my life. And if I continue to grow closer to Him, and if I continue to go in that route, I will continue to lead well. That's kind of where I ended, right? That was kind of my thought process for the week. And the Bible here clearly distinguishes between those who are mature and those who are not mature. The Bible itself is actually full, and we won't hit them all, but the Bible's full of examples of immaturity and people that who have failed, like me, right? I can't point fingers. I was there, right? Christ, throughout the known world, has always preached about or taught about growth, spiritual growth. There are many areas in the maturity of our spiritual walk and in Christ, but I'm gonna keep it at seven. Okay, seven. Take these seven and we'll go there. Number one, if you're a note taker, number one, a mature Christian receives the truths of the word as it was passed down to him. Receives. We go back to Acts chapter 16 and 17, and we see. Actually, we can go even further back, but let's start there. We can go back to the book of Acts, and we can see how many of the early churches immediately came under attack. And what was the devil attacking? Their faith. He was changing the very word of God from the very onset. We can actually go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, if you want to go way back. And we can look where the devil himself took the word of God and said, let me just tweak it right here. Let me just twist it right here. Thus the fall of man, thus sin entered into the world. So we know that a mature Christian receives the truth as it's passed down to them. A faithful follower of Christ doesn't add to, doesn't take away from the word of God. Here's something that we don't like. You're not the message. You're the messenger. You play no part in that message other than the fact that Christ did it for you. You are simply, we are simply, I am simply, Pastor Mark is simply the messenger. In the Word, I'll copy Greg Laurie for those who might know that guy. Greg Laurie says that you are simply God's paperboy. We don't like that, do we? We want to be somebody. We want to be something. We want to be, which I'll get to in number 7 of the 7. We're delivering the message of Jesus Christ the way it was given to us. We're not adding to it. We're not putting our own thoughts and ideas in it. We are simply taking the message. A mature Christian has learned we don't need to embellish it. It's perfect. I don't need to add anything to it. It's not like when your husband or your wife goes out and grills and you think you need to add a little salt, a little pepper to make it better. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to add anything. A mature Christian recognizes the fact we have nothing. We have nothing to add. What are we going to add? What can we add to perfection? The Apostle Paul goes as far as to say in Galatians chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than the one that has been preached to you, let them be under a curse of God. Pretty strong words, right? Why? Because Paul knew that we as humans, we like to add too. We want to put a little pepper, a little salt, when it was already perfected. Paul is literally saying in that verse in Galatians chapter 1:8, that even if he himself strays from the pure and true message about Christ and his teaching, quit listening to him. Don't listen to him anymore. Why? Because he's accursed. Paul said that even about himself. I know for a fact that your pastor would say that even about himself. If he strays, quit listening to him. Something's wrong. When we see this in all these various, and here, I'll give you, y'all want me to tell y'all a secret real quick before I go on? Did you know that denominations was the work of the devil? Did you know that? God called for unity, not division. But even as we look at denominations, what separated the denominations? Well, this one wanted to add this, and that one wanted to delete that, and this one thought we would add this and delete that, and that's why the church got separated. What'd God call for? Go to John. If you don't know what God called for, go to John chapter 17 and read Christ's final prayer. It was about unity. So denominations in and of itself, as we see them today, is a fact of immature Christians adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Mature Christians accept the Word of God given to them for what it is. We don't need to add to or separate. There is Holy Spirit power in the preaching of the Word of God. There's no Holy Spirit power in the teaching of Steve Gillespie. None. Why? Because it's my word, not his word. And so a mature Christian accepts the Word of God, accepts that truth, carries that truth, relies on that truth, and lives that truth. As you guys, as I know, started the book of Acts this morning, as you guys go through the book of Acts over the next months, you're going to learn that one of the pillars of the church, the first church, was reliance on the Word of God. They relied on it. Why? They didn't have anything else. That was it. Well, that's a lesson to us. We don't have anything else. We have His Word and His Spirit. We don't need anything else. That's it. All right, moving on. Sorry. Number 2, a mature Christian stops pointing out everyone else's sins. Come on, babes. Quit doing that. Right? Have you ever noticed an immature Christian don't want you to look at what they're doing, so they're pointing to someone else? Have you ever noticed where that comes from? It comes from the world. That's what the world does. That's not what a mature Christian does. A mature Christian recognizes his own sinful state. They're repentant. They're heartbroken when they see a brother and sister in sin. They're not pointing it out. They're not broadcasting it. Their heart's broke. When we see a brother or sister in sin, it should break our heart. We should do whatever we can to restore them, not point it out. But unfortunately, in the church today, that's what we do. It's like, oh, look at so-and-so. Can you believe what they did? Pray for them. We always add pray for them because then it's not gossip, right? We got to add that. So pray for them, right? That's immaturity. Over in staying in the same book of Hebrews, it says there in chapter 6, therefore let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward with maturity. Let's move forward. Let's get out of this childish behavior. We're not in grade school anymore. We're growing up. So if we're not in grade school anymore, quit pointing the finger to the teacher. If your brother or your sister has been found in sin, wrap an arm around them. Love on them. Try to bring them back to the faith. Try to restore them. Don't run out and tell the whole church group and then add pray for them at the end, which is what we do. But mature Christians, we don't sit there and point at our brother and sister's failures. Jesus spoke about this when he had his ministry here on earth. He actually said, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the beam coming out of your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck and look at the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Jesus spoke on this very thing. He called them hypocrites. It shows immaturity. If you're ever around elementary school kids, which how many of you have those in your household, right? If you're ever around elementary school kids, that's immediately what they do. Why? Because they're immature. You can't fault them. That's who they are. But as a mature Christian, we don't do that. Mature Christians come to a place where they finally see their own glaring sins. And they continually focus on their repentance and their own lives. And they quit looking at what their brother's doing. When you get to the point where you, as a mature Christian, are so broken about how you failed, you won't have time to be pointing fingers at other people. And we all know those people. We may be those people. The reason we point at other people is because we don't want people to notice what's going on in our own lives. Because we do feel guilt, but we're not willing to repent. A mature Christian is willing to repent. They're willing to quit looking. Well, look, he's worse than me. She's worse than me. Look what she did. Quit looking at me, right? Maturity shows that you have grown to the point of repentance. Mature Christians are much more gracious and merciful. You know why? Because we come to the realization, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all come to the realization that we're in this vessel, and this vessel is faulted. And we all come to the realization, like Paul, where he says, the very things that I want to do are the things that I do not do, and the things that I do not want to do are the very things that I do. When you get to that realization, that's maturity. Number three, a mature Christian, and this is tough for some of us, a mature Christian watches their words. You watch your words. You know when to speak and when to shut up. Simple way of putting it. Sorry, I'm a little hick, right? I'm pretty blunt sometimes. But a mature Christian knows when to speak. And if they're led by the Holy Spirit, they know what to say. But even more important to that, believe it or not, is when to shut up. When to just hush. One of the great examples of that is, as you guys are studying in the book of Acts, you'll get there here in a few weeks. This is not a spoiler because I know every one of you've read ahead, right? Because Mark told you we're going to do the book of Acts, so you've all read ahead. So it's not a spoiler. But in the book of Acts, you're going to find a time when Paul has to go down before the council in Jerusalem. Whoo, he got in trouble. Principal done called him down to Jerusalem, right? But you see the maturity of the church in Jerusalem in the fact that even the Bible says that they sat down, spoke not a word, and they listened to allow Paul to speak. See, that's maturity. One of the things that's wrong with humankind is we don't want to sit down and listen. We want to tell our side. We want to make our point. Maturity shows when you can actually just sit down and listen. And if you go to the Jerusalem Council and you look at after Paul and Barnabas had spoken, after that fact, they even showed another level of maturity when they stood up and said, guess what? We were wrong. And because we were wrong, we're going to write this letter and we're going to send it and you take it, Paul, and we're going to send a couple of people with you. Okay, so we're looking at this. That is true maturity. We need to know how to handle this thing. It's tough, ain't it? That's real tough. One of the toughest things to do, as a matter of fact, James chapter 3, verse 2, says that if we can control this member, we can control everything. Because the first thing we want to do when somebody does something is we want to voice our opinion about what they've said or what they've done, right? We really have a hard time controlling this to the point where, like I said, James chapter 3, verse 2, if we could control this, then we can control everything. Because God knew this is a problem. This thing hurts. This thing causes strife within churches, within bodies. And God's number one purpose behind the body of Christ is unity within the body. He wants us to grow together. And so if we watch what we say, we can do a lot of good. So the maturity, an example of maturity is we are able to control that little guy right there. Because that little guy causes a lot of damage. It's very sobering to think if you ever go, and we won't read the whole thing, but if you go to James and you read, it's very sobering to think of how powerful your words are. How detrimental your words are. How painful your words can be. And how destructive your words can be. But see, a mature Christian knows how to take care of what they say. Paul told the Ephesians, and we're going to actually look at this twice. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, two different things. He said, listen to this. We don't like this. But let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edifications that you may impart grace to your hearers. Let me put that in modern English for us. Do not let any unwholesome garbage pour out of your mouth unless it's helpful for the building of the church, for the building up of the church. So in other words, Paul gave us a command through the Holy Spirit of God. Paul was an ink pen. Holy Spirit was commanding. Don't let anything come out of your mouth unless it's for the edification of the church. That means building up, not tearing down. He goes on to say, listen to this, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Watch what you say. A mature Christian watches what they say. An immature Christian uses their words to tear other people down. A mature Christian uses their words to build other people up. Now, let me qualify that a little bit, or quantify that a little bit. I can go to my brother and my sister in Christ, and I can tell my brother and sister that they're sinning, that they're wrong, that what they're doing is wrong. But I can do it in a way, if I'm led by the Spirit of God, that is edifying, which means building up, to that individual. I can do that. But if I go in my humanistic way, and I want to go and I want to attack them for their actions, I'm tearing them down. This goes back to relying on the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes it goes back to just sitting down, being quiet, and waiting. I'll go back to, just for a reference, I'll go back to when Paul had to appear before the Jerusalem council. Those men, when he walked into the council, they could have ripped him up. These were biblical, knowledgeable leaders of the church. They had titles and everything, probably had little business cards in their pocket, right? But they didn't. They sat down and they were quiet to give him space to speak. As a matter of fact, in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, it says that not only did they give the Holy Spirit of God, or Paul, time to speak, they gave the Holy Spirit of God time to speak. See, that's Christian maturity. Controlling this. Because you may see the Holy Spirit of God speak, and you miss it because you're running your mouth. All right, number four. You guys are like, man, this guy came to beat us up. Oh, no, I'm here to build you up. How's that? Is that better? Better church terms? All right. Number four, a mature Christian grows. See, this one's nice. Grows less dependent on themselves and more dependent on Jesus. When you get to that spot, oh, how beautiful. When you get to the point where you no longer care, when you're sitting here preparing a message for Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, which, by the way, for us Calvary Chapel guys, that's the big dog in the neighborhood. It's the one we follow after because we came along afterwards. And when you're sitting there and you're preparing a message for Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, because you get the opportunity to come meet and hang out with some of the cool people, right? And your computer busts. Yeah, that really happened. And you're sitting there like, well, two things could happen. I could lose my cool, or I could just sit back and say, yeah, I've got an ink pen and a piece of paper. I got my Bible. I got an ink pen. I got a piece of paper. Holy Spirit, speak. Here we go. It was actually right about this point when it happened too. Right? So a mature Christian grows less dependent on what I can do and more dependent on what he's done. Remember John chapter 16, verse 33, one of my favorite verses. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he's trying to tell his disciples, guys, I'm about to go be crucified. I'm about to go and die for you guys. But I want you to know something. Even though I'm going, you guys are going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. They're going to want to kill you. What a message, right? But remember what he said. This is before the crucifixion. He said, but be of good cheer, guys. I've already overcome that. I've already taken care of it. This is before the crucifixion. He's already claiming victory. He says, look, guys, you're going to have trials. They're going to come after you. They're going to want to kill you. As a matter of fact, I could tell you, because I'm God, I could tell you how they kill you, but I won't. They're coming to kill you. But guys, I've already overcome it. And they're looking at him because he's sitting right there. And they're like, you ain't done nothing when you're sitting right here. And he's like, no, I've already got this. right? What he was trying to get them to do is quit relying on themselves. Quit thinking about yourselves. Think to me. Think about me. Look to me. Look, I tell you what, when Stephen was being stoned and he looked to heaven and said, the heavens opened up and he saw the face of Jesus. He saw him. He praised God. How many of you, if we took you out in the parking lot right now, and if you raise your hand, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to tell you right now. There's rocks out there. I saw them. How many of you, if we took you out in the parking lot right now and start throwing rocks at you, you'd be praising God? Anybody? Any takers? Right. But you know why? Stephen wasn't relying on Stephen. Stephen was relying on that face he saw in those open clouds. He was relying on Jesus. A mature Christian gets to the point where they're not dependent on themselves because they know they have already failed. They know they're going to fail. They know they can't do it. So what do they rely on? Jesus. That's the maturity of a Christian. They believe Jesus when he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and they will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, that's us, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides, in other words, still attached to the vine. Unless you abide in me. Simply put, ladies and gentlemen, as much as our pride don't want us to hear this, don't want us to accept this, unless we're attached to Jesus, we can't do it. We can't. We can try, but we're going to fail. A mature Christian gets to the point where the mature Christian says, I can't. I have to have him. I love those, I call them come to Jesus meetings. When God, I know this sounds weird, but when God shakes me up and says, quit trying it on your own. You ain't going to do it. I'm right here. I love those moments afterwards, not during, but afterwards. And I look back and I'll be like, man, why did I try to do it in my own power, in my own spirit, when I had him right there? Even while mature Christians are growing in their faith and in their holiness, they do not grow more dependent on themselves. Like I said at the very beginning in the introduction, we can memorize Scripture. We can study Scripture. We can spout Scripture as if we're vomiting everywhere. But it does us no good if we're relying on us. This is not intellectual, it's relational. And our relationship to Jesus Christ is what's matter. And a mature Christian gets to that point where they recognize it's all about him and not about us. Next thing, mature Christian makes every, this is number five if you're counting. A mature Christian makes every single effort to build and grow their faith. This one hurts. This one's painful. This one says that you have to be working. You have to be building your faith. You have to be studying to show yourself approved. You got a part in this. You cannot get saved, sit down on, as the old Baptist pastors used to say, in the seat of do nothing, and expect the Holy Spirit to just keep pouring and dumping on you. You have a role to play. Mature Christians understand this. They have to grow. And part of that growth is getting closer to the Lord Jesus. Part of that growth is building on your faith. Let me explain it to you the way Christ does. All right, we're the bride of Christ. Yes? There, I threw another qualifying statement in, right? We're the bride of Christ. Yes? All right. As the bride of Christ, it is our duty and should be our desire to know our husband, right? Men, how many men in here are married? Raise your hand. Are you married? Do you know more about your wife today than you did the day you married her? Lord, I hope so. If you don't, there'll be marriage counseling immediately following because y'all got problems. All right, when you marry your soulmate or whatever, right? When you marry that young people, y'all listen to this because hopefully it's coming for you. When you marry that person, part of the beauty in marriage is getting to know more and more about them. Every day, my wife and I have been married through all these kids and through all these years, but yet every day I want to know more about her. And sometimes I don't want to know, to be honest with you, but I'm always learning. I'm glad she's not here to beat me up. But no, that's why our God is so wonderful. He explains it to us in things that we can understand. Marriage, father and son relationship, so on, right? Because if we look at maturity, we get to the point where we make every effort to build our faith. By building our faith, we're building our relationship with Christ, which goes back to number four. We quit relying on us. We rely on Him. See how all this ties together in such a beautiful way? At the very beginning, I said we got to guard ourselves against this attitude that we can do it, that we can take care of it, that we got it. And we got to be willing to build on our faith. One way to build your faith in someone is get to know them. Get to know them, right? Y'all say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, but did you think about that, right? How is it that I have so much faith in my wife? Because I know her. I know her intimately. I'm not getting grossed out on y'all. I'm just saying, I know her. And every day I want to know more about her. That's why I know I have faith in her. How do I get to know my husband, Lord and Jesus, Savior, Christ, right? How do I get to know him? I got to know him. How can I trust him? How can I put my faith in him? How can my faith in him build if I don't care enough to know him? If you go out here today and you meet a new person, are you going to sign over your bank account to that person? Are you going to give them one of your debit cards that you're carrying in your pocket to them? No. Why? You have no faith in them. Why? Because you don't know them. How do you build your faith in Christ? By getting to know him. Getting to know him. How do you get to know him? Through his word, through prayer. There's three forms of worship, basic forms of worship, right? Study, prayer, praise, right? How do you get to know them? Same way you get to know your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever. You get to know them. You explore them. A mature Christian builds on that. They make every effort to grow and to build that faith. Every effort. The more we want to know about Jesus, the stronger our faith becomes because we see, as that song said, I love that song played right into it. We know that he has always been faithful and he's always been good. Always. But we don't know that unless we know him. You don't know that about your spouse unless you know him. We got to build on, we got to make every effort to build our faith. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In other words, build on your faith. Build what? Well, build virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge to self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance to godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of what? Jesus Christ. Build on your faith. Work towards it. Mature Christians continue every day to build on the faith, that measure of faith God gave us. They want to keep building on it. All right, number six. Mature Christians, staying with the thought of building, mature Christians make every effort to build up the kingdom of God. I told you three statements ago, we would get back to this. Now we're going to build up. A mature Christian is doing everything they can to build up the kingdom of God, to build up the church of God, to build each other up. We're not in the business to tear each other down. We're in the business to build each other up. A mature Christian not only, but while building their faith, is building up the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Build up the kingdom of God. What's that mean? We mostly use the church term, just in case you've ever heard it before, edify, right? Anybody ever heard the term edify? Yeah, okay. Edify, which really means to encourage, lift up, or build up, right? That's what it means. In Ephesians, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, we spent some time there a minute ago. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit endows us with gifts? And since he endows us with gifts, he says very specifically in Ephesians chapter 4, why he endows us with gifts. It's for the building up of the church, right? So that's what it's for. So since that's what it's for, mature Christians get that. And since they get that, their whole mission is to build up the church, right? Because God has gifted them with something, and that gift can either lay dormant with an immature Christian, unpicked up by an immature Christian, or it could be used for the building up of the church. As Ephesians chapter 4 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service to the building up, edifying the body of Christ. We've been gifted. He didn't just save us and say, okay, you're on your own. No, he gave us gifts. What for? To build the church up. Mature Christians recognize that fact. He goes on to say, but speaking the truth, I'm still in Ephesians chapter 4, but speaking in truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies according to proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for building up of itself in love. So see, we have a purpose. We have a place. Guess what? If you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you're part of the body, you got a job. You got a purpose. It's just like your pancreas. We don't know why, but God gave it to us. You could be the pancreas, okay? But you got a job, all right? You may be a toenail. I don't know. We know most of us are not the brains, okay? Christ is the head, so we got that part. But you know, we all have a purpose. We all have a place. And in those three verses, he tells us three times what? It's for building up the church. Mature Christians get that. We understand that. We understand that our purpose within the church is to build the church up. You would never think for even a moment that one day that your pancreas is going to go ballistic and attack your heart. Would you? But isn't it sad that in the church of Jesus Christ, we see that? Where one person, one immature person, will attack another person within the body. And so a mature Christian makes every effort to build up the kingdom of God, not to tear it down. So in maturity, we use our gifts, seeking to encourage and build up the kingdom of God. Our brothers, our sister, for what? For the glory of God. But the immaturity, they're into tearing down each other. Here's the thing. Here's another thing. It's key, little key here. In maturity, in building up the church, the outsiders, those who are not of the faith, those people that are not followers of Jesus Christ. They see our faith. They see who we are by how we serve and build up each other. They see that. But when we're immature and we're tearing at each other and we're ripping at each other and we're doing everything we can to tear each other down, then the outside world, those who are not followers of Christ, say, okay, they're good. They're just like us. Dog eat dog, right? So the witness of the church comes back to what Jesus said, that we love one another. What? We build each other up. Maturity lets us understand that we're here for each other. God didn't save you and say, all right, let's go home. God left you for a purpose as part of the body of Jesus Christ. So one of your jobs, one of your missions is to build each other up. But if you want to continue to tear each other down, the rest of the world's going to look at you and say, well, you're normal. Sadly enough, you're just like the rest of us. But when we as a church, think about this a minute. You want to change your community, your household, your world. You want to flip them upside down. Start serving each other. Start taking care of each other. Start building each other up. Why? It's not the way they do it out there. It's going to bring something forward. Everybody's going to be like, whoa, something's different, right? All right, seventh one, last one. Woo-hoo! Y'all getting excited now. This guy's finally going to shut up. There's already been numerous emails sent to Mark and to Jason saying, don't bring this guy back. Don't check your inbox, man. Some of them's from my own church. No. Last one. Mature Christians are servant-minded. Mature Christians are servant-minded. They put others before themselves. You want to be different? I'm sorry, I'm old. I can say this, okay? I love all these TikTokers, all these Instagram influencers that sit there and brag about how different they are, and they're doing the exact same thing that 40 other videos are doing. Oh, yeah, you're so different. You just did the same thing everybody else did. Right? Anyway. Sorry, that was my side note. Mature Christians seek to be servants. They seek to serve. I believe, and this is my humble opinion, can't talk. I believe the ultimate sign of maturity in your Christian walk is your service. Your service to the Lord. And to each other. I believe the greatest sign of a mature Christian is that guy or that gal or whoever that quietly comes in and cleans the toilets of the church or picks up the trash or sweeps the floor. They're not looking. They're not Steve. He gets to stand up front. Everybody gets to look at him. Wow, he must be mature. That one that comes in and maybe takes care of the babies in the back or cleans the restroom or takes out the trash. The one that comes in and I'm just here to serve. Use me, Lord, however. Is it opening the door as a greeter? Is it helping one of the elderly get from their car over to the building with an umbrella? Is it outside of the church going out into my community and looking to see what somebody needs? Or maybe it's even in your own household. I think the ultimate sign of Christian maturity is your service. And you say, that's a pretty bold statement, Pastor. How in the world can you say that? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who held all of this in his very hands, the one who with a word created everything, came here, to this earth, to this world, where he was able to proclaim that I don't even have a place to lay my head, but I'm here, and I'm here for you. That's the ultimate sign of service. Before Christ gave his life for us, do you remember what last act of service he did for his disciples? He got on his hands and knees before these men that didn't even really believe everything yet. They were still in their mind was messed up. But he got on his hands and knees, Judas included. Judas was in that room. He got on his hands and knees. And he washed their dirty, stinky, nasty, road-ridden feet. Why? Well, he told us why. Because he's called us to serve. He wants us to be that servant. He wants us to serve in that manner. In Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite books of the Bible, by the way, there's 6 promises in the book of Philippians. If you ain't never read it, you need to go home tonight before you go to bed and read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, when you look at that, you may just kind of glance over it. But no, stop and think about that a minute. If you see mind, especially in a New Testament context, in a Greek context, when you see someone speaking of the mind of someone, the mind of Steve, the mind of whoever, it's their character. We're speaking of their character. So you could actually retranslate that if you want to. Have the same character of Jesus Christ. Act like him. Be like him. And you say, okay, well, that's a really cool verse. Have the mind of Christ. Have the character of Christ. Be like Christ. What's that look like? Go back a couple of verses, verse 3. Just back up just a little bit. You ain't even got to go far. Back up to verse 3. Verse 3 starts describing what that character looks like, what that mind looks like, right? And it says this, let nothing be done, nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. So step 1 to be like Christ is don't let nothing be done through selfish ambitions. Why? It's not about you. A mature Christian realizes it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your pastors and staff here at the church. It's about Jesus. So number 1, he immediately tells us, first and foremost, don't be selfish, right? Pretty simple speaking. A mature Christian looks to serve and not themselves. There's a lot wrong with mankind. Can we agree? There's a whole lot wrong. Lord God knows you can't turn on the news this day and age. Whew. I mean, there's things on the news that 20 years ago would have turned America into an uprising. And now it's just every day, right? That's where we're at. So there's a lot wrong with mankind. Honestly speaking, that this is a very unpopular statement. However, I got to make it. Mankind's broke. We're broke. Truth is, here's the thing, truth is rarely popular. That's why we call it popular opinion. Popular opinion is based on feelings, right? Feelings change all the time. Guess what truth doesn't do? Truth don't change. Truth is always true. And the truth of the matter is people in general, humankind in general, is selfish, self-observed. Go all the way back to what led me to the Lord, crazy enough. If you were here for the men's ministry, you got to hear that. But go all the way back to Joshua chapter 7, the I, me, my statement. Look at the devil's fall in Isaiah. Why'd the devil fall? He said, I like how C.I. Schofield, if you don't know who that is, that's okay. C.I. Schofield said that the sin began with the devil saying, I. Why? Selfish. Pride. A mature Christian does away with that selfish pride. A mature Christian looks to serve. Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than yourself. The true test of maturity is how do you look at your brothers and sisters? Are they a drain on you, or are you there to serve? It goes on to say, let each of us look not only at our own interests, which we tend to do, right? How does this affect me? What's in it for me? How many of you ever heard that statement? What's in it for me? Right? But look also into the interest of others. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being, before I read on, y'all remember who Jesus is, right? Everybody remember? King of kings, Lord of lords, right? Everybody, creator. Okay, now you remember who he is. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But, it's a huge but, by the way, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, Jesus humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. The ultimate sign of Christian maturity is having the character of Jesus Christ and be willing to serve. No matter what the capacity is, no matter what it means. Praise God, we live in the United States of America, the state of Tennessee, East Tennessee, even better, right? We're not in a position where someone's going to kick those doors in today and come in and arrest us all for following Jesus, right? But that doesn't mean that we're safe from the attacks of the evil one. So you're going to come under attack. When you get out there and you start serving people for Jesus Christ, be ready for it. But it shouldn't stop you. A mature Christian just keeps doing it. When Jesus was asked about the greatest of the commandments, he said it was two very simple things. Love God and love each other. How do you show your love for God? By serving each other. It's pretty simple, right? If you look back through history, and I'm trying not to go into a history lesson, but if you go back through history, all of the major nonprofit charitable organizations in the world started because of Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ. Where are they at now? Where are they at now? They're not there anymore. They're not an impact anymore. Why? Because of this last one. We quit serving. And I'm not picking on you. I'm saying as a whole, the church, right? It's so much easier to reach back here in your back pocket, grab your wallet out, put 5, 10, 50 towards some mission project or some need over here. But you're more of a servant if you gird yourself with that towel and you get out there and you do it. See, Christ said the only way Steve's going to be saved, the only way that Steve's going to make it to eternity with me, the only way he's going to make it is if I go do it myself. If I go gird myself and take that towel and I go save Steve, that's how it's going to happen. Only through Christ's service did that happen. See, that's the beauty in it. A mature Christian understands that we must have a servant mindset. We've got to be willing to serve. You want to see, you want to become, and I'm kind of stuck on this because that's where we're at this morning in Acts. You want to become like the first Christians were in chapter 17 of Acts. They accused the first church, actually the church over in Berea, as turning the worlds upside down. You want to be that church? Start serving. Start doing. Get out there. Get your hands dirty. It's okay. It won't hurt you. Maybe a little bit, but maybe a blister. But get out and serve. That's true maturity. To recap real quick, and then we'll end. Mature Christians receive the truth of the gospel. They don't change it. They don't alter it. They stop pointing out everybody else's faults. And they repent for theirs. They watch their words, control that, right? They grow less dependent on themselves and more dependent on Jesus Christ. They make every effort to build two things. This was number 5 and 6. They make every effort to build on their faith, to grow their faith, and they make every effort to build on and grow the kingdom of God. And the last one, which I said I think's the one that hits us the hardest, a mature Christian is a servant above all things. You may be, honestly, you may be the best theologian. You may be able to quote every piece of scripture. But if you're not serving, you're not doing anything. Knowing everything doesn't help. Sometimes you just got to roll up your sleeves and get busy. Let's pray. Lord, we want to just thank you and praise you for your word. We want to thank you that we have the opportunity still in here in America to come together and to study and to dig into your word in this way. And Lord, I know that a lot of this really hits home. A lot of this makes us question ourselves. But Lord, we know that's a good thing. And we pray tonight that this word has challenged each and every one of us for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Lord, we don't want to be the ones, as you questioned in Hebrews chapter 5, we don't want to be those that you question, where you tell us that you want to pour more into us, you want to give us more, you want to teach us more, but we can't handle it because we're still babies. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us tonight, we quit acting like babies and that we grow up. Because, Lord, we know that you have so much more for us, so much more in store for us. And, Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to honor you for what you have in store for us. We love you in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.